The last few weeks, we've been kind of walking our way through some of the prophets of the Old Testament. We've spent some time in Zephaniah. We've spent some time in Hosea. We even had a sermon a couple of weeks ago from the earlier chapters of Isaiah, and we're back in Isaiah today. And so as we kind of take that 30,000-foot viewpoint of the prophets, I kind of want to lay this out so that we kind of understand where we are in that timeline, and it's important. You have what's considered the prophecies that warn about judgment and discipline to come, and then you have the prophecies that deal with the aftermath of that. And that sort of judgment and discipline event is the fall of Israel. It's around 587, 586 BC, and it's when Babylon comes in and destroys the temple. While we don't always learn that in our history, I suppose, it is an important marker in the Old Testament. Because it does several things, one of which, it proves that God loved the children of Israel enough that he decided to discipline them when they were not doing what he wanted them to do. And then secondly, it teaches us about restoration. And that God, in the midst of discipline and the hardships that sometimes come when we make bad choices and decisions, God always brings the possibility of restoration. And so that's kind of what I want us to understand as we walk into these verses today. We're continuing this. This has been an ongoing dialogue about just different aspects that we can learn from this period. Now today, we find that Isaiah really in the latter part of chapter 39, right into chapter 40, we now begin to see things shift. See, Isaiah is a little unusual in compared to the other prophets. You can't just divide his book either before or after. He actually splits it down the middle. And it's in chapter 40 and where we are today where that shift now begins. And an assumption is made when we look into this chapter that all of the warnings and the coming of judgment prophecies that Isaiah and others give in the earlier parts are now over and they're in the midst of judgment. And so in chapter 40, we now begin to turn about God's command for restoration. Now, one of the things that comes in this sort of doorway as it kind of transitions from the harsh warnings to now the comfort and the fact that now we've got to deal with the restoration is an often problem that exists when God is moving. And that we begin to struggle with the idea of waiting on God. Now, I look back before we started this morning as I was getting ready last minute in my office, and I think I have no less than about 8 sermons that I've preached to you since 2015 with this almost exact same title. And I think that's a testimony that this is a sweet subject. Probably that's not the right word. This is a hard subject for me. Because as I've kind of been transparent over the last few weeks, I struggle with truly just giving things over to God. As Crystal said this morning, absolute surrender. Her testimony resonates with me because I can surrender 10 minutes ago, but I got to surrender again in 10 more minutes. Makes sense? Because there's always things happening and things that now begin to struggle for my attention. But when it comes to trusting God, I understand who he is. There's no question in my mind that God is God. He is sovereign. He is on his throne. He is more powerful than anything that I would go through. But here's the problem that I struggle with, and some of you do too. And to be honest, this is the whole theme of what the children of Israel are crying out in our passage today. God has forgotten about me. It's not a doubt who God is. It's not a doubt about his power and his sovereignty and his capability. It's the question of, has he forgotten about me? Have I, not that I've done anything wrong, but has God gotten so busy taking care of other people's problems that he's just sort of put me to the side? And there's that fear that comes over you in that of helplessness. What do I do? And so what I want us to focus on this morning is here's what we are to do. There are 3 things that will come out of this passage that will be a guide for you when you're waiting on the Lord, when you're at fear of maybe he is forgotten about me or maybe there's something else going on that is causing the pause. Several years ago, again, similar sermon, almost exact same title, I believe, although I said then that God is in the wait, meaning that we often discover things in the midst of waiting. And that's a time that God will use to grow us and develop us, discipline us, and maybe even prepare things around us better so that whatever it is that He's leading us to do, now we'll start to flourish because we've been waiting on Him, being patient, allowing Him to be God and us be willing to wait on His movement. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into verse 27, work our way down, and then come back. And as I've said, there'll be three actions that we ought to take when we're waiting on God. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for, again, throughout the Bible, okay, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we find this as a common theme. I think that's reflected in the number of messages that I have preached under this same or similar title. It's also a struggle that I have, and I'm sure others do too, in waiting on God. Because what my problem is I don't have the patience to wait, so I start trying to help You out. I start trying to create options and opportunities, or even sometimes I run ahead of You. And so, God, that's my problem, but I do believe that we all struggle with this to some level. And whatever the particulars are really are not the focus this morning. The focus is that we've got to learn what to do when we're in the midst of that waiting. I mean, whether someone sitting here right now is in the midst of that, or they've gone through it, or they're about to go through a period of waiting, I pray, God, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us as believers to be able to kind of comprehend and grab hold of these truths and put them in a way that we can now pull them out next week or next year when we face a time of waiting, or maybe we're in the midst of it right now, as we've said. And we can put these to use starting this afternoon. Now, God, I pray for the lost person. I mean, waiting on God is not really a concept I don't think that they can fully grasp or understand, because if they're not a believer, then really God is waiting on them. He's waiting on them to accept Christ, to be able to claim who Jesus is and to experience the forgiveness that we as believers have already experienced. So God, my prayer this morning is for that lost person that You would begin to stir in their hearts, that all of what we're talking about today could apply to them, but yet they first need to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of Your Word. Guide us as we dive into this passage together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading verse 27. And we're kind of in the middle of the conversation a little bit here. And he starts this way: "Oh, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles?" In other words, it's not that God doesn't have the power to see it. That's not what he's saying here. It's that they're claiming that God has forgotten about them, that God has lost attention of them or has no longer focused on them. He goes on, and it's interesting. Notice the shift. "Oh, Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights?" Now, there's a subtle thing going on here when Isaiah says Jacob in Israel. This is the same person, by the way. He's the father of Israel to some degree. He will have his name changed to Israel once he enters into a covenant relationship. So what you have here is the Jacob before the relationship with God and the Israel after the relationship with God. Man, it's a rich statement. That's not really our focus this morning, but it shows the depth of the words that we use when we're calling on somebody or God is calling on somebody, in that he is giving us a full scope of the story of Israel by using those pre-covenant references and then post-covenant references. It would almost be where we see in Scripture, Paul is the same thing. He was Saul. When he met Christ, his name was changed to Paul. That name change is a common act of God, in that it now begins to represent your life before Christ and now your life after Christ and the dramatic change that comes. Now, we don't really practice that today, but nonetheless, we understand the change that happens when we accept Christ. And so again, he's talking here to get our attention to understand the depth of what the children of Israel have experienced and what they are going through right now is judgment, and then what God will do to restore them is the great hope. He goes on, verse 28, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all of the earth. He never grows weak or weary." Again, this is not a suggestion here. This is an emphatic statement that God is speaking through Isaiah that now becomes a promise that we can rest on. All of what we've just said about the possibility that God has forgotten about you or that God's attention is diverted to someone who is in much bigger need than you or that God has decided that he needs a day of rest. None of those are true. What we find here, again, is the strong reminder that have you never heard? In other words, go back to what you've been taught, what you've been experiencing, what you understood. And in the nation of Israel, that goes back to their history. We've mentioned over the last few weeks how God miraculously will spare the nation at different moments in their history, where he brings about great leaders at the right moment that now will lead them toward God, and then in the midst of their rebellion, he'll bring judgment. But God has never forgotten about Israel. There have been moments where God might have been angry and disgusted with the children of Israel, but they've always been his children. Listen, that same thing applies to you. You may have messed up and made some mistakes and bad choices, and so you're living with the consequences of that, and you're waiting on God to clean that up. That doesn't mean that God is so angry with you that he has decided to banish you. I don't think that can ever happen for a believer or anyone for that fact that still has blood in their body and air in their lungs if they're present here in this world. I don't think that they can ever get so far pushed away from God that there's no hope for them. I just believe that. And for a believer, we always hold on to that fact that no matter what has happened, no matter what we may have done, no matter what may be happening in the world around us, the delay oftentimes is as much us just learning to wait on God, be patient and prioritize, and has nothing to do with the fact that God has lost his power. But in the essence of it, that's where we fall prey to, is we start making excuses for God. Well, he's just really busy. Maybe he's having a bad day. Maybe I've upset him so badly that he's decided to abandon me. All of those are thoughts that the enemy begins to enter into your mind to distract you. And that's exactly what God is telling Isaiah in that verse 28. He goes on, verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. In verse 31, we preached on this before, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Some of your versions say the renewed strength. I don't think we're taking away from the meaning of this in that that strength comes from God, amen? And when we're focusing on him, learning to grow through the time of wait, then God now begins to give us sort of a resurgence. He recharges our batteries. And now we find that new strength. He goes on. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. By the way, that reference to wings like eagles is others will begin to notice that in the midst of despair and hopelessness and struggle and maybe your time of waiting, it will now begin to prevail God's power through you. And just like we admire the flight of an eagle, people will admire what God is doing through you. That's the testimony. That's the power, the strength that God brings us. We have to have that hope. He goes on the latter part of verse 31. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, all of verse 31 has a sense of prophecy still embedded in it. But it's also a declaration, an emphatic statement. It's a truth. It's a promise that we can now begin to hang our hat on and believe that even in the midst of uncertainty right now, the time of waiting, the impatience that we feel, the struggle, the worry that God has forgotten about us, we have the great hope that the children of Israel had in their day. We have it now. God has not forgotten about us. He is still working, and we need to wait patiently so that we can now begin to find that new strength, so that we can begin to be a testimony, a spectacle for people to admire God's greatness. We can have the strength to run and not lose our energy. We can walk and not get distracted and feel fainting. Why is that? All because God is able to do those things. Now I want to go back into this, go back to verse 27, and kind of peel this apart and look at three things that I think help us to do, or actions. We'll put this under the heading. Take these notes, by the way. Write these down. Three actions to take when waiting on the Lord. Now, these come right out of verse 27 for the most part, and then are built on in the remaining parts of our passage. First one is this. These are things that we need to make sure that we're doing in the time of waiting on the Lord. Focus on God's attention. Now, that's a little strange of a statement, I realize. But what we need to remind ourselves of is God's attention is never diverted. If you believe that God is sovereign, trustworthy, on His throne, the creator of the world, He created you, He's blessed you, He has saved you, then what you need to understand is that He is more powerful than anything that we may go through, or times that by how many people are believers in the world. God has enough power and control and ability to be attentive to every one of us exceptionally to the utmost. Why is that? Because He's God. And so what we need to do is focus on His attention. And what I mean by that is essentially this. We need to look for the ways that God shows Himself. Maybe not in the ways we're looking for always, an answer to the prayer, an opportunity to get us out of the time of waiting, but in the midst of waiting, before God begins to open those doors and show those doors, we need to be looking for those moments where God shows Himself. We sometimes call it the handiwork of God. The ability to see God working in ways. Listen, I don't think this is inappropriate to share this morning, but we had a couple in our church we dearly love. She nearly died this week. I mean, unbelievable. We began to pray for her as a church, and there was a lot of uncertainty. Her husband was in the office the morning that he got the call that she had had a medical distress while in the hospital, in the ER, by the way, waiting to get admitted to the hospital. Some prior operating and medical issues brought her there. And Lori and I were sitting there having our meeting that we have once a week, and he came in and was trying to inform us of what was going on, and the phone rang at that moment. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, my heart started hurting because he put it on speakerphone and I knew exactly the weight of what the doctor was saying. So we prayed for him. He took off. We immediately sent out to you guys the need to pray. Deacons first and then others. I have the great news of sharing with you this morning. She's at home. I mean, unbelievable how God showed up in the midst of a time of uncertainty, what looked like there was no hope, there was a medical sort of period on her life, but yet God shows up, and in the midst of that, I was with them then on Thursday after that event had happened, and I'm telling you, the light in their life, they saw God's attention. And He had worked, and we need to be reminded, not just in that in our lives, but in what He does in other people's lives around us. God is not off duty. God is not overworked. God is not in despair. God has not decided to go do a hobby that He would rather do than work in your life. God is attentive to everything that is going on, and more so than you even realize. So what we got to do is be looking for the evidence of God's attention. That He loves us. That He's here. That He's working. It may be a small thing, but it's a hope that we can grab hold of. And now it begins to reassure us that God will work. That's the whole story that Isaiah is telling. Don't forget all of the things that God has done. He has never shortchanged you. He has never abandoned you. He is never taking you to a place and then decide, well, I think I'll go home now. I won't go anymore. That's never going to happen. God has always fulfilled what He has promised. And that's the same thing that is true for us in whatever it is that we go through in the world today. Number two is this. Not only, number one, should we focus on God's attention looking for the handiwork, and that comes in a lot of different ways. Number two is this. We need to trust God's timing. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if I had to put an asterisk next to one of these points this morning, it would be that one for me. That's my biggest struggle. I'm naturally wired to be an impatient person. I like to have it done, and I like to cross the T, dot the I, get it off the desk, and be done with it that day. But that's not how God works. God oftentimes will take time and many years to prepare us for something that He is wanting us to do. And so we have to learn to trust His timing. Listen, I think Crystal didn't really realize what I was going to preach on this morning. But again, how God uses these things. I mean, it just becomes kind of a theme throughout our services when we have somebody share like this. But listen, when we begin to understand that in the midst of all of the things that are going on and just the uncertainty, God is perfect in His timing. He never has made a mistake in the timing. I have. I have tried to run ahead of Him sometimes. I have tried to solve something for God. I've tried to help God out, whatever it is I tell myself that makes me feel better. Rather than waiting and trusting His timing, I'll do all kinds of things, but it all comes back to the fact that I'm not trusting Him. That's the key here. We talked about that more last week than we will today, but it's trusting Him. The absolute, wholeheartedly trust in what God wants to do and will do and has done. And so we have to learn to trust His timing. Now, there's a lot of frustration that comes with that for a person like me because I like to get it done. I like to be done with it. I feel like I'm losing out if we don't get this solved so I can move on to the next thing. But that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to learn to trust Him and wait on Him and His movement. The problem we get is when you're like me and you start trying to run ahead of Him. Well, God, let me help you out. I know you're busy, so let me try to take care of this. Every time I do that, it fails. It does. And every time I wait on Him, it's perfect. You would think at this age I would learn that, but I still struggle with that, which is many of you probably struggle with that as well. And the worst thing is you may not even be aware that you're doing that, is that you now begin to say, well, God, I trust You. And then you, the next day, just kind of sneak off over here and you start trying to fix something. Or you start poking the bear, as we say, or trying to test this. Is this ready or whatnot? Or, you know, Lord, while I'm waiting, I think I'm going to go this direction. And all of that now becomes inadvertently your sign and signal that you're not trusting God. I mean, when we learn to surrender, we're not just doing that to make ourselves feel better. We're doing that because that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to surrender Him and trust Him and walk where He wants us to walk, do what He wants us to do. When we don't do those things is when we get into all of the problems that we sometimes face. And I'll be the first to admit, some of the reasons that I have to learn to wait is because I was stupid and did things that I wasn't supposed to do because I wasn't waiting on God. And so now it's about Him fixing that and then helping me through that. So in other words, I create my own problems when it comes to that. Because I struggle with learning to trust Him. But we have to trust His timing. Listen, His timing has always been impeccable, hadn't it? From the beginning of the world, the way He created things, to the timing of Israel, all through the history of the Old Testament, to the arrival of Jesus, and all of the things that happened in the Old Testament that created the opportunity for Christ to come into the world and then His message, the gospel, to spread so quickly throughout the known world at that time. It was all perfect to the point that what we experience in our world today, God is perfect. He always is perfect. And even though we don't like certain things that happen, there's sin in our world and sometimes bad things are going to happen. But God is always quick to now begin to do the things where we can trust Him. He shows His place, His attentiveness to us, but then ask us to trust Him. What's in my mind when I'm thinking about this right now is COVID. I mean, that time of COVID was unlike anything many of us have ever experienced. And there were some in churches that were crying out that God had forgotten about us. God's judgment has finally come on this world. We're going to pay the price because we've not been the church in America that we need to be. But in the midst of all of that, it was perfect timing because it propelled places like our church into things that we probably still today would never be doing. Live stream, online offering, and being able to really begin to change the dynamic of the way we do church. We talked about those things, but COVID was God's perfect way of pushing us into those things. And we're a better church because of that. We're a much bigger impact, a bigger footprint of a church, and not just ours, but many churches. People started coming back to church during that time because they had lost hope in so many other alternatives that God now was really their only source of comfort. And so it was a moment where we might think, well, God has forgotten about our nation. He's forgotten about our church. But in the midst of all of that, and it was several years, okay, God was working and building his church for what I believe is what's on the horizon now. I mean, technologically, society-wise, culturally, politically, you just go down those spiritually, the theological issues in some of our churches today, all of that was preparing us, I think, for where we are right now, to be in a better position to be able to continue to serve the Lord and do the mission. God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. So number three is this, and so we've said three actions that we need to take when we're waiting on the Lord. Focus on God's attention. Number two, trust God's timing. Number three, listen to this, rest in God's promise. And I would say promises, but that word promise really is referring back to the fact that verse 28 begins that reassurance. And it goes down really even to verse 31. So when we look at verse 27, then we turn and the rest of our passage this morning is a promise of God. Now that's not the only promise God ever gives, but it's one that absolutely applies to waiting on him. And that we're learning to trust God. He renews us during that time of waiting. But we also know this, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Last few months, we were at one of these antique craft malls. I don't even remember the name of it. But there was a booth there, and they had bracelets, and they had different verses and promises. Well, I love the promises of God, and so I got two of them. One of which is the strength passage. That is, I can do all things through Christ. That's a promise. And then the one I have on today, and I alternate between them. There's probably a psychological reason why I pick one over each other each day. But nonetheless, the one I have on today is Matthew chapter 28. I am with you always. And I wear this thing facing me, not you, when you walk up to me, because it's not for you, it's for me. And I don't know how you do that, but I'm constantly needing to be reminded of the promises of God. There are some, we think, about 8,000 promises in Scripture that apply to you and me as believers. And it's an absolute comfort when we now begin to read Scripture and we hear about things and begin to experience things, knowing that God has made promises that we can absolutely hang our hat on. I've said very emphatically that God's timing is always perfect. Absolutely. Okay? God's promises, here's another one. God's promises have never not been kept. He has always kept his promises. He always has. Every prophecy that was to be fulfilled up till today have been fulfilled exactly the way the Bible taught them to be fulfilled or declared them to be fulfilled. And same thing in our lives today. If you've experienced a walk with him for any length of time, you know that God's promises never return void. They never stop. God doesn't, as we said this morning, decide, yep, no, I'm not going to be with you today. No, that's a promise that he gives us. And this is a promise that comes at the end of the charge that Jesus gives right there on the mountain before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Not that that gives it more credibility, but it's one of the last things that Jesus will say while he's physically on this earth. I mean, it's tremendous. They're throughout Scripture. And I don't know what you're doing in your quiet time, okay? I've been reading through Hosea. I'm moving away from that now. I've completed it for a time. But maybe reading Scripture, looking for the promises. I don't know. I know I've done that before, and it's been fulfilling. I've not gone from Genesis to Revelation, but when there are times in my life where I'm looking for those moments of attentiveness, evidence of God, then I will read Scripture looking for those promises. Because it's a way for the Holy Spirit to speak into my heart exactly what I need to hear that morning. Just like this bracelet and the other one I have. I mean, they're 99 cents a piece. I'm not selling them, by the way, after service. But nevertheless, it becomes a declaration to me of a truth in Scripture that's a promise that you would not be, I'm never surprised how at the right moment my eye catches it and it reminds me of something. It reminds me that God is with me. He's always with me. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter what I'm going through or what I'm thinking or even accusing God of forgetting about me. God has done none of those things. He is present. He is on His best. He is working and is always doing it in the perfect way. And He's promised that He would do that. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And I pray that in the midst of it, I think there's kind of two themes here. It brings comfort to us. It does. It reminds us of Your sovereignty. It reminds us of the promises. It reminds us of Your presence. And that we're not going to be neglected, even though sometimes we may feel like it. But the other theme, I think, is that it's convicting. It's comforting, but it's convicting at the same time. Because it's convicting in the sense that many of us, myself included, are guilty of not doing these things. And then having the audacity to blame You when it's really us. God, forgive us of that. Use this to wake us up and to stir us in just learning to trust You more. Learning to surrender to You. The Bible says, and Crystal even mentioned it, surrendering every day. It says in the Scripture, take up My cross and follow after You. And that to me means surrendering to You every single day. And for me, to be honest, multiple times a day I have to do that. But God, help us to be aware of that. Help us to be focused on those things, constantly being on guard, of being led astray, being distracted, being discouraged by subtle lies that the enemy loves to whisper in our ear, all in a way to distract our ability to trust You, to wait patiently on You, so that You can do the good work that You have promised that You would do in and through us. Now, God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. The lost person that we spoke of, my prayer is that they would come and talk with me, and we'll put them with somebody where they can talk more about how to accept Christ and just what that decision means. If they're at home, then they can't walk the aisle this morning, but we pray that maybe they reach out to us or call somebody else that they know who is a believer that can lead them through that prayer. So our live stream audience, I pray that that would be a possibility. For those of us here, Father, give us the boldness to come down and to represent in such a way that we are ready to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, God, I pray for every believer, whether they're here or watching our live stream, God, that You would just begin to help us to see our hearts the way You see them this morning and guide us as we learn to trust You, as we learn, Father, to wait on You in the various things that You're doing in our lives and around us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?